So as we move into really the next chapter of our church life, it is an interesting time of transition is what we're calling it. And as we said farewell to Art and Rachel, we are looking forward to who God's going to have for us for a senior pastor in the months and years to come and what God is going to continue to do in our church. As many of you know, or all of you should know, we as a church have decided that in this time of transition, we thought maybe having a pastor of transition might be a good idea. Someone that is going to help guide us and prepare us for the next chapter of our church life. Hugh Fraser is not a stranger to some of us. Hugh Fraser was the consultant that we engaged about 3.5 years ago as we went through the whole visioning process. Hugh's been around our denomination for a lot of years. I won't say how many, but he has served in communities like Kitimat, Lacombe, and he worked in Calgary. And for the last, I believe, 17 years, Hugh has made a career of being a transitional pastor. And again, it wasn't necessarily his choice, but more of God's leading in this ministry. And so Hugh and I have known each other probably for going on 20 years. Hugh comes together with his wife, Claire. And Claire and Haley and I have a bit of a history. We love you still, Claire. But anyways, Claire is actually a realtor in Calgary. And many of you know that Haley and I owned and operated a mortgage brokerage in Calgary. And believe it or not, realtors and mortgage brokers sometimes work together to help people get into homes. And so Haley and I and Claire used to work together in Calgary as we help people achieve their dreams of home ownership. So make sure you say hi to Claire after the service as well. So I'm going to invite Hugh to come on up, and he is going to introduce our scripture reading, then, of course, bring our message, and, yeah, we'll go from there. So come on up, Hugh.
Okay, thank you, Doug. Yeah, what a great morning to be here to worship. This, we'll get this sound to the right level. It sounds a bit loud to me. Yeah, this is my favorite weekend of the year because you get an extra hour of sleep. Yes, yeah. So that means everybody was on time. Everybody's happy, lots of sleep, but the downside is you're going to start looking at your watch at 11 o'clock because that signals lunchtime. So pressure on the preacher to keep the growling stomachs to a minimum. Yeah, we're really grateful that as a church you decided to invite us to come down and serve for these months with your church. The agreement we have, if you don't know, is that I would plan to leave at the end of June. So we all have to be in prayer about the search for a new pastor for you. And I want to tell you, I always honor my agreements. So I said I will leave, and I will. Yeah. And so that's why there has to be some urgency to be seeking God for His leading to provide that next pastor for you. I have heard really good stories about the farewell that you offered to Art and Rachel last Sunday, and of course they expressed their gratitude this morning. Art and Rachel, as they said, we, Claire and I say also, we've known them for, wow, a good number of years and consider them friends and colleagues in ministry. And I know for you that by them not being here today, this is a very different Sunday. And I can't help but think that you are rehearsing some memories about Art and Rachel. And I don't ever want you to stop giving thanks to God for them and for their ministry and the multiple different ways that God used them to make a difference in your lives and in the lives of people in this community. So this morning, before I say anything more, I'd like you just to take a moment and decide in your mind how you would finish this sentence. I am going to miss, and you finish the sentence, concerning Art or Rachel. Okay? Just think about that for a moment. I am going to miss. And then I'd like you to speak it to the person beside you, and just in one sentence, no explanations, just be able to speak it, okay? Okay, so that might lead to a longer conversation afterward. But as I said, continue to give thanks to God for providing that awesome couple for you. I really am feeling welcomed. Lots of people walked by my door and stopped in on the only 2 days that I was here this week. Already, Linda and Haley went out searching and found a suite for me to stay in when I'm down here midweek, and probably Saturday nights when Claire and I come down together. So I'm so grateful for that. And people have been responding with gifts of some furniture and some kitchen elements, the kinds of things that we need for just some temporary overnight accommodation. So thank you for all of that. And I've observed and heard many good things already this morning about your church, and we experienced this awesome worship. So lots of assets. But you have a problem. Yeah. When I looked in the bulletin, I saw all of these incredibly long names. Yeah. And you know how expensive printer ink is? Yeah. So I don't know what you do with those people. Do you charge them a little carbon tax for their imprint upon the bulletin? I'm not sure. But here's what I want to say is that there's at least one way that I'm bringing value to you. Because you lost a pastor with a last name of 10 letters, and I'm coming with a six-letter surname. So every week, we're saving printer ink, and that's going to benefit us all. Yeah? Yeah. So, in a time like this, it's not uncommon to be asking questions like, what is next? What will our future be? The Old Testament people of Israel, as you know, really were transition people. For 400 years, they had been resident in Egypt. Over that time, they had become working slaves serving the development of a prospering dynasty. And though much of that circumstance was undesirable to them, that was their normal. That's what they lived in day after day. And that is until God intervened. When God intervened, he selected Moses and he commissioned Moses with a plan to transition that entire nation of people across the Middle Eastern desert from Egypt to modern day Israel. Who goes on a trip across a desert? Yeah, but they did. And in that desert, during their transition, a lot of things happened. And what I want to say to you is that in these next several weeks, that desert is going to be our classroom. We want to visit Israel in the desert and learn some of the lessons of transition from their experience. The book of Exodus records the history of God's action to rescue his people from Egypt. And you already know this, that Exodus, the word breaks down to ex, odes, and it's like exit. It's to, and it literally means to lead out. So God is leading Israel out and taking them on this journey. At Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, God speaks to Moses at the burning bush on Mount Horeb. And the Lord says there, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's definitely a transition plan. You will be moving to a new place. And then in verse 11 of chapter 3, Moses questions God, and he says, who am I that I should go? Why would you ever, ever pick somebody like me? And God replies, verse 12, he says, Moses, I will be with you. I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. How do you do that? How do you worship God on a mountain? On a mountain, there is no church building. On a mountain, there's no platform, there's no podium, there's no sound system, there's no PowerPoint, there's no piano, there aren't hymn books. How do you worship God on a mountain? But when you think about it, isn't that really what the church is meant to be? A group of people who gather to worship and serve God. And we add all of these other things to it to enhance it. But at the end of the day, it's about meeting God in a genuine and real way. And from this, we want to take note that the transition out of Egypt had a specific spiritual goal. And it was to meet God in a new and unique way. Leave what you've been doing for these 400 years and come to this mountain to worship me. And that's what God was saying to Israel. That leads me to my premise today, which is that God takes us into transitions as a means to encounter Him in some unique manner. So that the transition is more about encountering God than it actually is the destination. And I'm wondering if we might not embrace that as this possibility for all of us in this transition time, that there's a new possibility, a new potential, some way, by just the shifting of things, that we might encounter God in some new and fresh way. So that's a part of what this transition plan is about, to refocus and to refresh and to encounter God in some new and fresh way. So we come to Exodus 12. The plagues are over. Pharaoh has had it up to here with Moses and Israel. And he says, okay, now's your time. Get out. Get going. Take all your stuff. And I don't want to see you again. Go worship the Lord. That's what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh used the proper name for God. Go worship the Lord, Yahweh. Pharaoh knew what their transition was about. You guys just go and do that. And so we're going to encounter Israel now as they've entered into their departure from Egypt. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 17. And I'm going to ask Heather to come and read our text for today.
Yes, it is very long. Actually, Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, and I think it's page 47 in your pew Bible. Okay. Crossing the sea. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians were all Pharaoh's horses, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I think that's it.
Amen.
Okay.
Thank you, Heather. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you that we find you in every page of your sacred word, and this morning our desire is to encounter you. So we pray that your Holy Spirit might be at work moving among us, creating desire in our hearts for your truth, truth that can shape us and send us on his way, send us on our way, trusting you, investing our full lives in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are a few curious details in this story. What you hear is that there was a long way and a short way for Israel to travel. Don't you usually like to take the shortcut? Yeah. Like Carol said, we don't want to go to Nobleford to get to Fort McLeod. We want to take the shortcut. Okay. Do I need to do anything yet? Okay. When I was in elementary school, we had about a 1-mile walk to school. For new generation people, a mile is a bit longer than a kilometer. Yeah. So if you followed the streets and stayed on the sidewalks, that's how long it took. But there was a shortcut. But the shortcut was really scary. Because the shortcut meant you would, instead of going out in the street or along the sidewalk, you would go behind this big Roman Catholic church that also had a convent behind it. So you would cut across their property that said no trespassing. And the older children at school had made a point of telling all of us younger ones, the sisters in that convict abduct children. Yeah, yeah. So, when you wanted to get to school quickly, to be there early to play sports, or because you were late, you had a hard decision to make, the long way or the short way. When I wanted to be there, I'd pull up my big boy panties and I ran. And I'm here today to prove that no children were abducted in that place. The Red Sea adventure. Why would God choose to lead Israel down a road that was the long way and that ended at the Red Sea? Who does that when there was an alternate route to that Red Sea route? And this morning I want us to notice four reasons for why it is that God was leading Israel in the way that he was. The first thing we discover is that, that God is protecting against unseen threats. You see, the shortcut involved the potential of encountering a warring nation, the Philistines. And God knew about that. Israel had no idea what was before them on the route. They had never been down that road. And the interesting thing is that at verse 18, it says that Israel was actually ready to fight. They had managed to get their hands on some guns, some bows and arrows and some swords, the kind of things that they could use to fight. But God knew they were vulnerable. Those men and women were not trained for battle. They had been making bricks and doing physical labor. So emotionally, psychologically, God knew. They had been through so much. They'd been through all the plagues. They'd been through the challenge of packing up and leaving and going to a new place. All of those things are difficult. And they had witnessed the plague of the firstborn. Their Egyptian neighbors had lost their babies to the tragedy of that plague. And they were already a stressed group of people. Do you ever wonder why some things just don't work out the way you think they would? Eh? You think, oh, that seemed like the best plan, but it doesn't work out. And what this story reminds us is that God is at work behind the scenes even when we don't see him at work. He's protecting us from unseen things. So Psalm 18, David reminds us, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He's a shield for all who take refuge in him. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. And that's the first reason the Bible gives us for why God led Israel the long way around by the Red Sea. He was protecting them. What else did they experience from God? It is that they experienced his presence. God reassures them. In verse 21 and 22, he says to them, we read that by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. We find the same truth in the New Testament. one familiar place, God says it, is at the conclusion of the Great Commission when he's saying to his disciples and to all of us, you're left here for a reason, but what you need to know every moment of every day, that I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And I wonder if you live in that continuously daily. That awareness, God is with me. God is with me. God is with me. God is with us. God is with us. The people of Israel were reminded of that every day and every night. God demonstrated his presence with the people of Israel. Notice a third thing about this longer Red Sea route. In 14:4, God says when the threat of the Egyptians is coming, he says, I'm going to gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. On the surface, it makes no sense to have these vulnerable, stressed people now being pursued by the entire Egyptian army. And I can imagine Moses' prayer shaking in his boots. Oh Lord, please do not let the most powerful army in the civilized world come after us. But God's ways are not our ways, and he has this other agenda for operating, and verse 4 makes that clear. I'll gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. Have you ever pondered what it really means for God to gain glory for himself? The simplest explanation I can give for that is that for God to gain glory, it's like taking one of those enormous spotlights, the kind that you see on the landing lights of airplanes that literally blind you, but they make it very clear what's there. And when God brings glory to himself, it's like shining this magnificent spotlight upon him, so that his presence, his magnificence, is undeniable. No one can question whether God was there. And again, Carol told a story about a woman who has a different interpretation of who, what's at work here, and Carol saying, no, God's at work here. And when we walk with God and chart our lives under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God emerges there. So just like God did through the people of Israel, when he led them to the shores of the Red Sea and actually led them through and brought glory to himself, his desire is continuously to bring glory to himself through us also. We have some New Testament texts like Ephesians 1 that says, we were chosen. You were chosen. Every one of us was chosen uniquely by God, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. That's why we exist. And then speaking about the church in the same book, Ephesians 3:21, Paul's benediction. Now to him who is able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Glory in the church. Notice what Paul is saying there. He's saying that the church of Christ has the same value and potential as the person of Christ. And I don't think anyone would have debate to say that, yeah, Jesus' presence on the earth and all of his works and his resurrection shine the spotlight on the power of God. But Paul is saying that same potential exists for us, his church. That we also have this undeniable possibility that every man and woman and young person can witness the magnificence of God as a result of the reflection of God's presence among his people. So we can turn that spotlight on to God. People can look and say, by virtue of who the people at Faith Community Baptist Church are and other believers in other churches in this community and across our province and our nation, When the church is alive and fresh, they can say God is alive. God is at work. The love, the peace, the harmony, the generosity, the kindness, and we've heard stories of that already this morning, of these people tell us that God is alive and God is at work. To Him be glory in the church. So, if the Bible says that God wishes us as His church to reflect His glory, then it seems to me that He's interested in leading us confidently and triumphantly through this time of transition. And just as He led Israel, I'm confident, and I invite you to also be confident that God will lead us through this time. Amen. So the choice of the Red Sea route was about God's protection from unseen threats. It was about the reassurance of God's presence. It's about the opportunity for God to shine a spotlight upon Himself. And then the fourth thing is to demonstrate that God does act to deliver. God takes action. From August 5th to August 13th of 2010, the entire world was focused upon a mine site, an underground mine near Copiapo, Chile. 33 miners were trapped 700 meters below ground. Rescuers worked tirelessly to reach the men, and finally, on October 13th, men emerged from a newly crafted mine shaft while the world watched on television. Miraculously, they survived underground for 69 days. Yeah. The miners had a meager amount of food with which to survive, and when you consider their predicament, you would say they should have died in that mine shaft, as many miners before them have. They were helpless to get out. They were delivered not by their own efforts, but they were delivered totally by the efforts of others above ground. God said to Israel, I will deliver you. I will deliver you. It's not your effort. I will deliver you. So at verse 14 of chapter 14, the Israelite or the Egyptian army is just beyond them. The Red Sea is in front of them. And the word of God comes to them through Moses. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. God acts to deliver. But what happens when you're the person in that situation? What happens when the reality of that threat is there? We see some of the reactions of the people of Israel. Verse 10 says the people of Israel were terrified. And when you're terrified that you can't do the delivering because you think it's up to you, look at three things that emerge out of that. Verse 11, there's this cynicism that arises. And they say, were there not enough graves in Egypt? Why did you have to bring us out here? Ha, ha, ha. Yeah. Cynicism. Second part of verse 11 is this blame. Moses, what have you done to us? It's your fault, Moses. We're going to hang this on you. Yeah. And when people operate out of fear, they can even distort the truth. Verse 12, didn't we say, leave us in Egypt? Oh, we really liked being slaves in Egypt. That was kind of fun. Yeah, not having enough food, getting beaten on and mistreated. They distorted the truth. They wanted out of there, and there's no doubt about it. And the Bible says they were crying out for 400 years for God to deliver them from enslavement. So distortion is another product of fear or sometimes anger or resentment. Things are changing. We can't let the change happen, so we have to say whatever it takes to save ourselves from changing circumstances. So none of those emotionally based reactions are helpful. In fact, they can actually undermine God's plan. But we see how God shows up for Israel. And when God shows up and actually does the delivering that they couldn't do for themselves, we see them on the other side of the Red Sea. And we see them declaring their trust in God. God has said, stand firm, watch me. Stand firm, be still. You can't do it yourself. Trust me. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So in a time when things are changing, we're not sure about what the future might be, God's there in all of these same ways that he was there for the Israelites. So we just have this new opportunity as we enter into this transition time to reaffirm our trust in God. And I'm wondering this morning if you might, just in your own heart, make that kind of declaration to God. And maybe this is more for you in some aspect of your personal life, some challenge that you or your family are facing. And you're feeling a threat, you're feeling a challenge. Maybe it's a time to shift and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to watch you. I'm going to be still. I'm going to see you work. And maybe it's for all of us at Faith Community Baptist Church to just make that affirmation to God. I'll trust you. We'll trust you. We'll watch. We'll be still. And we'll enter in where we can, in order to be refreshed and refocused in this time that God has carved out for us, a time of transition. So, as you do that, let me also ask if you'll come along in the next few weeks as we learn some of these lessons of the desert. Next Sunday, we'll be at chapter 15 of Exodus. We just have to take some bites out of Exodus rather than consume it as a whole meal. But just 3 days following the deliverance of the Red Sea and the celebration of that, there's another challenge that emerges. So I'll invite you to read ahead and come back next Sunday to learn about how God blesses his people through another kind of hardship. So Exodus 15 next Sunday, the lessons of the desert. So I'd like to ask Kevin and the team to come and lead us in a concluding song that, just reminds us again of who God is to us, the everlasting God.